Okay, so session one today, why should we desire holiness? As we begin our study today, there's two important truths that we've been learning, and I hope that has impacted all of us. And that's from our two chapters. One is holiness begins with God, and He holds us to a standard of holiness. Our author asks us on page 16, will you begin to look at sin as an offense against a holy God? Will you begin to take personal responsibility for your sin? Will you decide to obey God in all areas of life, however insignificant the issues may be? Ladies, don't read that lightly. I pray that as we meet together over the weeks to come, we would take action by what our author says on page 23, to contemplate on the holiness of God and His hatred of sin as a strong deterrent against trifling with sin. That is the goal of this study, isn't it? One of my favorite books that I've read and reread over the years is called Knowing God, and you probably heard that, by J.I. Packer. And in it he says, no object of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than the thoughts of God. Many people assume that the study and nature of God's character will be impractical and irrelevant for life. However, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. Disregard the study of God and you send yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. It's true, ladies, the thoughts of God should humble us. The study of God should excite us, and it should be our delight, not duty, to learn the story of redemption of humanity that includes us and how we can serve a holy God. It is God who illuminates our path and shows us what direction we must go. It's only because of His mercy and grace that we've been shown the light of the gospel. Without the truth of the gospel, we're weak, vulnerable, and defenseless, relying upon our own strength, from which we quickly stumble into sin. How many of us think that we can face temptation alone and come out victorious? Just try going a few days without opening your Bible, and you'll know how easily you fall into sinful attitudes, self-centered thoughts, ugly pride. It only takes a few moments to let our guard down and send us into an emotional spiral, just like the author shared about himself in the story about his phone call that jolted his morning and revealed his unholy response. No, as John Owen, the Puritan theologian, said, rather than fighting temptation on our own strength, we need to hand it to Christ to deal with and look to Him to banish it. I love those words. Look to Him to banish it. We need to expose the dark corners of our sin that we keep hidden in self-deception and recognize that as a new creation in Christ, our sin is dethroned. I like that. Our sin is dethroned. Self-examination is necessary, and it helps us test our hearts whether our actions are motivated by a true heart of love, purity, humility, and a forgiving spirit that comes from a desire to obey and be holy as we are called to. If left without self-examination and confession, we become callous to our sin and only fool ourselves thinking we're well when we're not. The more we learn of God's character, the more we see our sin and our need for a Savior. As this study reveals more of God's character, we want it to transform our mind to one of worship. We want to yearn for God, to glorify Him, to make more of Him and less of ourselves. We want what Owen says is to have the holiness of God clear in our minds so that as we examine our hearts by Scripture, we see what sins we need to mortify. Let us seek God as the psalmist in Psalm 63:1, he says, O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land without water. Boy, you can hear his thoughts on that. It is through God's word and His truth that we are challenged to proactively take initiative against our sin and keep pressing towards the pursuit of holiness. And what a comfort it is to us, ladies, that God is working. He will perfect us. Just as we read in the preface of our book on the pursuit of holiness, it is a joint venture between God and the Christian. It's true. No one can attain any holiness without God working in his life, and no one will attain it without any effort on his own part. But one day our race will be finished, and for now we can say, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, following God is not a duty, but it's a delight. And the love with the psalmist expressed in Psalm 119, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 101 says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." Verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And verse 127, "Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, even fine gold," just like we read in Psalm 19 this morning. So why should we desire holiness? I know there are many reasons for the desire to live a holy life. And as we're going to be learning over and over the next few months how to put aside sin, how to discipline ourselves, how to live in an unholy world today, I want to show us that it is our identity that causes us to seek holiness. When we come to faith in Christ, our old identity that once was enslaved to sin has been exchanged with a new identity, one that is now a slave to Christ. So why should we desire to be holy? Number one would be pursuing holiness should lead us to hate our sin and its enslavement. And number two, pursuing holiness helps us understand our new identity as slaves to Christ. So let's look at pursuing holiness, how it should lead us to hate our sin. Our old identity is one enslaved to sin. Our author mentions on page 13 that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. What do you think he means by that? Knowing our sins grieve God should be a motivation. Knowing we're called to obedience means we see sin in light of how God sees it. Sin is an offense to God. The truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of Christianity. Without that knowledge, doctrines of justification, sanctification, conversion are only words that have no meaning. If it is when God makes us a new creation in Christ, he sends us his light into our heart. He sends his light into our heart and shows us we're guilty sinners. And that's where spiritual life begins. We don't know what danger we are in until we see our sin as the disease and corruption that's in our heart. Sin pervades our understanding, our desires, and it blinds our conscience, which is a poor guide. If left alone, we cannot follow our heart, as Disney says, or let our conscience be our guide, as Jiminy Cricket. How many of you remember that? Jiminy Cricket. Let your conscience be your guide. He said that in Peter Pan. Following our hearts will not lead us toward God, but rather to our own selfishness. Without the fear of God, man does not seek after God, but he does what is right in his own eyes. Sin is universal among all men, and even after salvation, it continues to cling to us with roots that remain alive in our hearts. But thankfully, sin has no longer any dominion in the believer's heart. It is controlled and crucified by the power of God's grace. We will never fully understand the sinfulness of sin here in this world, do we? We tend to make excuses for it and consider it less dangerous than it really is to minimize our guilt. We downplay it as, "I was having a bad day," or, "I didn't mean that," when our actions only reflect what's in our heart. The temptation to sin rarely presents itself in its true colors by saying, "I'm your deadly enemy and I want to ruin your life forever in hell. Choose my way." No, sin disguises itself by a harmless walk on a roof like David did. Yet it ended in adultery and murder. The forbidden fruit seemed good and desirable to Eve, but it cast her out of the Garden of Eden. Moses was told to speak to the rock to get water, but instead he struck it twice in his impatience, not treating God as holy in the presence of the people, therefore forfeiting his entrance into the promised land. David understood the negative effect of his sin and the discipline it brings. He examined himself and was open to God's exhortation. He understood that unrepentant sin separated him from God and hurt himself and hurt others. Psalm 51, 1 through 4 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In Genesis 39, 7 through 9, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie with her. He refused, knowing that it would be an evil against God, not just man. It says here in Genesis 39, 7 through 9, and happened after these events that his master's wife set her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has given all that he owns into my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Sin offends God. It is true, sin is the vast moral disease that affects the whole human race since Adam and Eve. But let's be a little more specific to define sin. Sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity to God's mind and his law. The slightest outward or inward deviation from being aligned with God's revealed will and his character at once makes us guilty. God hates sin. Holiness begins with God because he is holy. He requires us to be holy, but we fail to call sin what it is. It's only when we die to our old self, and put away sin, we are set free from Christ, free in Christ. We're no longer under our old identity as slaves to sin. I like how Ephesians 2 reminds us of that old identity. It's life as our old identity. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Sin brings death because a man dead in trespasses and sins has no desire for spiritual pleasures. This world is under Satan's control that opposes God. But life is found in Jesus Christ, who transforms those, having been brought them from death to life, to live as instruments for God's righteousness. Jesus confronted the Jews in John 8 with the truth of their sin, and he told them he was the truth, and yet they rejected him. John 8:31-36 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's seed. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" Jesus plainly reminded them that the man who commits any sin was in fact a slave to that sin, which was the case with most of them since they refused to believe in him. In the gospel, ladies, Christ offers freedom in a new identity with his spirit. With those who reject that offer and continue in their slavery to sinful lusts of the flesh, they live with the identity that is enslaved to sin. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live." Paul describes our old man in Colossians 3:5-6 as the one who are sons of disobedience, walking and living in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So pursuing holiness, ladies, should lead us to hate our sin and its enslavement. That was our first point. We're going to move to pursuing holiness helps us understand our new identity as slaves in Christ, slaves to Christ. It is through the grace of God who draws us to himself. He opens our minds to his truth and gives us his spirit that we are changed. We're no longer enslaved to sin, but transformed. And I love what Titus 2:11-14 says. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Only on the basis of the cross we have a new identity. We are able to stand righteous before a holy God, and because of our position we are counted holy. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins that we owed and could never pay. We are justified by faith. And our redemption is secure. We're adopted into a new family. Therefore, as an effect of that redemption, we're called to live a holy life and no longer live as slaves to sin, but as slaves to Christ. Romans 6 is a compelling declaration of our freedom from sin and our new life in Christ. We are reminded that any approach to holiness begins with understanding what grace is and how we can live in light of the truth. Romans 6 declares we are not helpless against sin, but we have power through Christ to live in obedience to God. Our past does not define us. Rather, our new identity is in Christ. I like that. I'm going to say that again. Our past does not define us. When we come to Christ and we are in Him, we are made alive. The penalty and the power of sin is broken. Let that sink in, ladies. The penalty and power of sin is broken in Christ. We don't carry our sins into our new nature. But we have, as Romans 6, 1 through 11 declares, the believer is one with Jesus Christ. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose, we rose. As He walks in newness of life, so we walk in newness of life. And of course, we know there's many future promises there to come. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6, 11 to 14 says, even so, consider, which is the word meaning to take it into account. We consider something, we reckon it, and we come to a logical conclusion that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And I love verse 14, for sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Our strongest motives to fight against sin in order to live a life of holiness comes through divine grace. Our lives are diseased by sin. But God's free grace through His gift of salvation empowers us to resist temptations of sin and earnestly strive toward godliness. I encourage you, ladies, to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, or listen to our study that we did last year to remember all the blessings we have in Christ. That was a great study, just uncovering so much blessings. And Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And then later he says in chapter 3, verse 8, those in Christ must lay aside wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. If we are really to live as new creations, we must live with the truth that begins with the knowledge that I'm not what I used to be. Sin no longer is my master. Peter reminds us that if we've tasted the kindness of the Lord, then we are to lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And instead, as a newborn, we long for the pure milk of God's word that helps us grow in respect to salvation. It may be hard for us to believe that God counts us righteous. It may be hard to believe that we possess a divine nature and we're not victims of our sin. I agree, it's hard to fathom that Jesus Christ dwells in me, even though I read it in Scripture, but we must believe it. We're not left the same when we come to faith in Christ. Understanding God's grace means we understand Satan has no power over us and no power to control us. The devil can't make us do it, as the saying goes. We don't automatically fall victim. He comes to accuse us and make us feel guilty. He tempts us, but we have tools to defend ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of those tools. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will not be able to endure it. I remember teaching my children when they were young and they felt they had no option but to sin when a sibling would bother them or they wanted to hit back and retaliate. That's a great verse that shows that God does provide a way of escape, whether it means you leave the room or go get help or defuse the situation. We're not forced to sin. We have a choice. So what will be your escape? Maybe you need to cancel your subscription to cable TV or a magazine that you subscribe to where you see and read it and you struggle with temptation. Maybe you're on social media and you need to get off social media because it causes envy or jealousy or causes you to gossip. Don't hang around with those who want to go to places that you don't want to go, that you shouldn't go to. Go to bed earlier on Saturday night so you can be ready to worship on Sunday mornings and not miss fellowship with the saints. Sin does not need to be your master. Matthew Henry reminds us that sin may struggle in a real believer and create in him a great deal of trouble, but it shall not have dominion. It may vex him, but it shall not rule over him. The gospel opposes any thoughts of a believer continuing in sin and affirms under grace, being under grace. And what can be a stronger motive against the sin than the love of Christ, who is our new identity? Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 tells us, our old identity was dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us our new identity has been, by grace we're saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that so no one would boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. And Ephesians 4, 17 says, because of our new identity, we walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says, lay aside, in reference to your old former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Romans 6, 12, 11 and 12, again, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lusts. Well, in closing, there's an example that Pastor John MacArthur gave one time in speaking about Romans 6. He said, if we could read our own biography, and let it be said that there are two volumes. Volume 1 is our old man, our old nature, and our old self before salvation. Volume 2 is our new man with our new self and our new creation. Volume 1 ended with my death in Christ, and Volume 2 began with my resurrection in Christ. It is impossible and inconceivable to reopen Volume 1. Ladies, let us hate our sin and its past hold on us and pursue holiness. And let us rejoice that we have been given a new identity as a slave to Christ and his righteousness. Romans 6, 22-23 sums up, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let that motivate us in our pursuit of holiness today.